Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A wonderful Wednesday to you. So thankful that you've joined me today on the Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149 is the toll-free line to call to talk to me for free. 888-914-9149. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And you can find me on Twitter and follow me there, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Come and follow me, and I will give you tweets. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. I want to ask an important question today. It's a big question. Is God a monster? Is God a monster? I saw a piece, it was a guest opinion piece in the New York Times a few days ago that I wanted to talk about. And it was a guest essay that was written by a guy named Shalom Auslander. Shalom Auslander, who is an author. And it seems that Shalom has not made peace with God, if you'll pardon the pun. But yeah, so his essay was called, this is the title of it, In This Time of War, I Propose We Give Up God. Wow. Wow, that is provocative. And there was kind of a cartoon drawing that was done by an illustrator at the Times, and it sort of depicts God as a rampaging monster, just, you know, looking to create chaos and havoc in the city. And if you look on my Twitter feed, you'll see a reproduction of that. And I thought this was something that I wanted to deal with because this is probably one of the two biggest objections, what he brings up in his article, towards belief in God, towards faith. I'll get into what that is exactly in just a minute. But obviously we're in the Easter season, and the first Easter took place, of course, during the Passover festival in Jerusalem. And that kind of is what he's alluding to, Shalom Auslander, when he's writing in the New York Times. He talks about the Passover and stories that he heard about it from the rabbis, speaking to God's character when he was kind of growing up in a yeshiva. And by the way, a yeshiva is an Orthodox Jewish school. And in his case, it was kind of an elementary school. He came from an Orthodox Jewish background, but he's obviously completely lost his faith in God. And he talked about the fact that the Passover, of course, the name Passover comes from the fact that God, quote unquote, passed over the homes of the ancient Hebrews on his way to slaughter the firstborn of Egypt. Sons, cattle, livestock, everything. And of course, his forefathers, Shalom Auslander's forefathers, marked their doorposts with lamb's blood in order to obviously spare the firstborn of Israel from the same fate the destroying angel was going to bring upon the Egyptians. And so this is him writing in the New York Times. I'm going to quote him here, Shalom Auslander, in his piece, In This Time of War, I Propose We Give Up God. He says, two aspects of the Passover story troubled me ever since I was first taught them long ago in that Orthodox yeshiva in Monsey, New York. I was 8 years old, he says, and as the holiday approached, our rabbi commanded us to open up our Old Testaments to the book of Exodus. To get us in the holiday spirit, he told us gruesome tales of torture and persecution. He talked about how God struck all the Egyptians with his wrath, not just the Pharaoh and his soldiers, but also Egyptians young and old, innocent and guilty, suffered locusts and frogs, hail and darkness, beasts running wild, and water becoming blood. Mothers nursing their babies, the rabbi explained, found their breast milk had turned to blood. Okay, let me just interject there. That's not in the Bible. Okay, that's not one of the that's not part of the plague of blood. A little poetic license by the rabbi. Perhaps there's a rabbinical tradition where that's kind of added in there. But that is not in the text, just so you know. Just so you know, in case you're wondering that. That's a little bit shocking. So he's kind of couching all this in the context of the war, the brutal slaughter taking place in Ukraine right now. He's trying to draw some parallels between that and the events of the Exodus. So he's talking about his rabbi telling all these gruesome stories, and his classmates were all cheering, yay! But the Pharaoh still would not relinquish the slaves. He would not let God's people go. And Shalom Auslander says, technically, this was God's fault because he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the issue of free will wouldn't begin troubling me until my teens. And so God, in his mercy, started killing babies. As it says in Exodus 11:5, every firstborn son in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the servant girl. And Shalom Auslander says, surely I wondered, there were some Egyptians who didn't whip Jews, who didn't have anything against Jews at all. Surely there were some Egyptians that were horrified by the slavery, Egyptians who disagreed with the Pharaoh just as often as we do with our own leaders. So he is an 8-year-old boy, asked the rabbi, everyone? God struck everyone? Everyone, the rabbi said. Yay, my classmates cheered. So he writes, God, it seems, paints with a wide brush. He paints with a roller. In Egypt, said our rabbi, he even killed firstborn cattle. He killed cows. If he were mortal, the God of Jews, Christians, and Muslims would be dragged to The Hague. And yet we praise him. We emulate him. We implore our children to be like him. Perhaps now, as missiles rain down and the dead are discovered in mass graves, perhaps now is a good time to stop emulating this hateful God, he writes. Perhaps we can stop extolling his brutality. Perhaps now is a good time to teach our children to pass over God, to be as unlike him as possible. End of quote. Okay, so if you're just tuning in, that's not me talking. That is Shalom Auslander, who grew up in the Orthodox Jewish faith, who has lost his faith, lost his belief in God. And part of it is because of stuff that he reads and read as a child in the Old Testament. He just could not believe that God would do these things. So now, in his piece in the New York Times, he then starts imagining a world where religious leaders actually denounce God. So he writes, and I quote, and this is sort of an imaginary scenario where religious teachers are teaching children much as he was taught in the yeshiva when he was 8 years old. And so God killed them all. The rabbis and priests and imams can preach to their classrooms. That was wrong, children. God threw Adam out of Eden for eating an apple, they can caution their students. That's called being heavy-handed, children. Cursing all women for eternity because of Eve's choices? That's called collective punishment, children. Don't do that. And the children will jeer, boo, boo. It's like they're booing God. So he goes on in his piece that he talks a little bit about at the end his memories of the cedar meal that he and his family would engage in. And he says, every year at the beginning of the cedar, we welcome in the hungry and poor Jews who can't afford to have a cedar themselves. It's a wonderfully human gesture. But a few short hours later, at the end of the cedar, we open up the front door and call out to God, pour out thy wrath upon the nations that did not know you. And God does, with plagues and floods, with fire and fury, on the young and old, the guilty and innocent. And we humans made in his image do the same, with fixed-wing bombers and cluster bombs, with self-propelled mortars and thermobaric rocket launchers. Why did God kill the firstborn cattle, my rabbi said? Because the Egyptians believed they were gods. That's true, by the way. They did believe that they did have a bull god called Apis. That was one of the false gods of Egypt. And by the way, that's why they made the golden calf. It was like they wanted to go back to the gods of Egypt. But anyways, the rabbi said, God killed the firstborn cattle because the Egyptians believed they were gods. So Shalom Auslander says, killing gods is an idea I can get behind. This year, at the end of the Seder, let's throw our doors open to strangers, to people who aren't our own, to the terrifying them, to the evil others, those people who seem so different from us, those who we think are our enemies, or who think us theirs, but who, if they sat down around the table with us, we'd no doubt find, we'd no doubt find that they despise the pharaohs of the world as much as we do, and who dream of the same darned thing. He didn't say darned, I sanitized it for you. The same darned thing as us all. Peace. Okay, end of quote. Okay, so that was a short little opinion piece by Shalom Auslander in the New York Times, and it was called, "In This Time of War, I Propose We Give Up God." All right, so I thought that was noteworthy for a couple different reasons, because really in his article, he hits on what I think are the two main obstacles that modern people have, modern secular people have, that would stand in the way of them believing in God, of having faith. The biggest problem is what we'd call theodicy. That's the technical theological name for it, but it's basically the problem of evil. The problem of evil and suffering in the world. I think that's probably people's number one biggest objection to being people of faith. And the second thing that I think is a big obstacle for modern humanity is unworthy conceptions of God. Unworthy conceptions of God. Because, you know, Jesus says in the New Testament that we have to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Basically with all that you are, with all that you have. So if you can't do that, if there's some sort of obstacle to you, for example, if you think God is some kind of a monster, if you read some of the Old Testament accounts, and let's face it, there are some problematic passages in the Old Testament, and stuff in Exodus, Shalom Auslander just couldn't get over this. If you can't love God with all your mind, because there's some question, some nagging question in your mind about him, you're not going to be able to be fully committed. And there's a problem there. So you've got to go deeper. You've got to try to seek answers to your questions, if possible. Try to get your doubt answered. I don't think the solution is to what he obviously did, throw the baby out with the bathwater, just completely give up on God. There, and it's a serious question that he asks, that he poses. And I'm sure that many of you have asked that question too. Or you've had friends who have asked that question of you. Is not your God a monster? So how do we deal with that? How do we answer that? And you probably have takes on this too. How did you respond if somebody asked you that question? 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. It's the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll have much more on this. We'll be right back. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values. And fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149. Just before the break, we were talking about this piece that appeared in the New York Times by Shalom Auslander, basically asking the question, is God a monster? Is he a moral monster? And by the way, there's a book by that title that came out in 2016 by this guy named Paul Copan. Is God a moral monster? A lot of people ask that question based on Old Testament scriptures, things, some of the violence, some of the stuff that happened, seemingly at God's behest. And we're going to try to deal with this and try to figure out what it means. But Shalom Auslander is somebody who certainly has walked away from God by the sounds of it. I'm not super familiar with his work, but there is somebody on the line who kind of is. I'm going to go to Robert in New York City. Hi, Robert. How you doing?
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I'll try to be brief. I basically have a comment and a question.
Sure.
I've read Shalom Auslander's books, and I think you portray him well. I wouldn't characterize him as someone who's walked away, rejected God.
Okay.
But he speaks a lot about how he tries to blow up the bad ideas that people have about God as a moral monster and kind of showing the problems with it. So that's number one. And I think he's, you know, I think he's that's more of his goal rather than trying to bash religion as a whole.
Well, thanks for mentioning that, Robert. Just let me say real quick that this piece that I read from him in the Times, I quoted some of it in the first segment. That's the first thing I've ever read by this guy. I never heard of him before, but he apparently is the author of some books. Like one is called Foreskin's Lament. That sounds interesting. And Hope, a Tragedy. And his most recent novel is called Mother for Dinner. So, according to the Times, but I haven't read any of those pieces. But obviously, you're more familiar with him and where he's coming from.
Right. So, so that's, and I just wanted to, you know, me personally, the question for you or your audience.
Sure.
One thing that resonates with what he says with me is this, that the idea that what we ascribe to God, do we sometimes when great things happen, we say, thank God, this is in his hands. Or we say, you know, bad things happen, like the war in Ukraine, is God punishing? Is God involved in his punishing? You know, what do we ascribe to God? What do we ascribe to us as humans with our free will? And I think we do have to be very careful about, you know, about that. You know, if we actually do accept God's will, then
that's a really good question. And thank you so much for that, Robert. And it was Robert in New York City. Really what you're touching on is the concept of the problem of evil, which is one of the things that comes up in his piece. And that's kind of tied in with this question of free will, because evil exists, as it were, because God has given his creatures freedom. And that obviously even extends to the angels themselves, because everything and every creature that God has ever created, he created to be good, to serve him and to glorify him. And Satan, of course, was known as Lucifer, a very powerful angel, was created to serve God, but he rebelled, made an eternal choice, and somehow convinced, according to Catholic tradition and scripture, a third of the angels, as it were, to go with him in his rebellion. They were cast out. They became fallen angels or demons, but they were created to be good. And free will, I mean, sin results when people say no to God. People use their free will to say no to God. I mean, it's a little bit more complex than that. But God, so in a sense, God does permit this, but he can also bring good out of the evil. And he himself has experienced the evil in the person of his son, Jesus. And he has experienced rejection, injustice, murder, betrayal. He's seen it all. He experienced it all. So it's not somebody who believes in Christ can never say God doesn't understand. He did live through it. He did experience it in the person of his son. So we'll talk more about this, and especially how it relates to the Old Testament a little bit later in the program. But a very, very good phone call. Appreciate that. It was Robert calling from New York City. We're going to go now to Peter in San Jose. Hi, Peter. How you doing?
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome, sir. What's your take?
Well, I just dialed in when you were reading through that quote, and I have to admit I'm kind of in that camp of that certain descriptions of God in the Old Testament appear like a monster to me.
Okay.
That should not be worshipped. And I don't really see the Old Testament as describing the same entity every time there's something referred to as God. I think there's multiple ones. And you had mentioned the common phrase, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Yep.
So I would like to flip that and say that we need to throw out the toxic bathwater because it's poisoning the baby. The baby referring to God, not referring to the current abortion arguments.
Okay.
But the positive kernel of good is getting poisoned by this dirty bathwater, because I don't see that all of the writings in the Old Testament are really divinely inspired.
Okay, Okay, Peter, so you said a lot there, and I want to react to some of what you've said. And Peter, recognizing, hey, there are some problematic passages in the Old Testament, and some of the stuff I just can't buy into this. I can't. I mean, maybe we should get rid of this. By the way, there was a figure in the early church who wanted to do just that, and I'll talk about him in just a minute. He actually literally wanted to turf the entire Old Testament because he saw a lot of this stuff as the workings of another lesser God, as it were. All right, so let's talk about this a little bit. Let's chat about this just a little bit. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. We're kind of dealing with this question, is God a monster? Is God a monster? Well, what are the things that has always struck me from the writings of C.S. Lewis, who of course was an atheist before converting to Christianity, he's just a great guy to read on all this stuff. One of the things that he said when he was reflecting on his time in atheism was he said, quote, "My argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust." So this kind of touches on this whole theodicy, the problem of evil. But he says, "How had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be part of the show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying that it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it didn't happen to please my private fancies. Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I found that I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning, just as if there were no light in the universe, and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know that it was dark. Dark would be without meaning." So I think C.S. Lewis really kind of hits the nail on the head here. If there is no God, there would be no such thing as justice or goodness or absolute morality. You can't have morality with God and without God. And so I think that's a big kind of subtext here. And I do think that Shlomo Ostlander in his piece, he kind of is selectively ignoring a lot of other parts of the Old Testament that do talk about God's patience, his kindness, his compassion, his desire that people repent and be saved. And he talks about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We mentioned this on the show the other day. How much of that was Pharaoh hardening his own heart against God by continually turning away from him? That's something that needs to be talked about as well. But I want to give another little quote from C.S. Lewis as well, because I think this is really, really important as well. And a lot of people say what one of our callers said tonight. Richard Dawkins, who famously wrote this book called The God Delusion, he talks about the God of the Old Testament. And this is what he says. He says, quote, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction." And that's an interesting thing, too, because he's basically saying that the Bible's nonsense, that it's fictional, that God is fictional. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. So it tells us what he views, you know, the level he views scripture at in general. He's jealous and he's proud of it. He's a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. End of quote. Okay, that was tough to get through. So that's from Richard Dawkins. It's a quote from Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. And that's really what he's doing here is he's sitting in judgment of God. And it's very much, to bring up C.S. Lewis again, this is very much like an illustration that C.S. Lewis brought up in one of his books, which was called God in the Dock. And by that, I don't mean like a marina or someplace where you keep your yacht. When he says God in the Dock, this is like a courtroom scenario. It's like one of my favorite movies, A Few Good Men, you know, you can't handle the truth. Well, the dock is sort of the witness stand, if you will. And so basically C.S. Lewis says that there's a huge difference between people in the past and modern human beings because they're almost like putting God on trial. He says this, quote, "The ancient man approached God, or even the gods, as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are quite reversed. He is the judge. God is in the dock. And he is quite a kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease, he's ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock." End of quote. So this idea that modern people are sitting in judgment of God, it's kind of a dangerous position, but I do think that is where we're at today. People are sitting in judgment of God. They're saying, you know, how could you possibly believe in a God that could allow such things, such as modern evils, famine, warfare, all this sort of stuff, unjust aggression, or even the stuff that's in the Old Testament? It's a really, really important question. And so I think we need to dive into this just a little bit more. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Toll free. Talk to me here on Relevant Radio. Well, even with my own friends, I would say that this comes up time and time again. People who are kind of on the fence when it comes to God. And by the way, I'd even put some people in the church in that camp. One of our great friends, my wife and I have a friend named Chrissy, and she's Catholic, but she has her moments where she just really is kind of teetering on the edge of unbelief. And she has a lot of these same questions that Shlomo Ostlander asked in his New York Times piece. And there's no question that if you do start reading through the Bible, and we often deal with Old Testament stuff on the other program I host here on Relevant Radio called The Faith Explained. We look at scripture passages, we try to break them down, look at books of the Bible. When you read through the Old Testament, and we should because that is the Word of God as well. Some people are in the habit of calling it the Hebrew Scriptures because if you say Old Testament, it's kind of like old news. That's the old stuff. We don't want that. We want the new stuff. We want the New Testament. Do I really need to hear this? Yeah, you do because God still speaks through it as well. It's still His Word. But you're eventually going to run across some passages in the Old Testament that seem very, very hard to reconcile with Christianity, with the age of Christ. There are. I mean, I think we have to look at this head on. We have to be open, keep our eyes open here, eyes wide open here. There are accounts of violence, seemingly harsh punishments, war, immoral behavior. And I think what's really perplexing to modern readers are the passages where it seems as if God is commanding, for example, the wholesale destruction of peoples. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God says, well, basically he's doing this through the prophet Samuel. He tells the prophet Samuel to go to King Saul, the king of the Israelites, and say, you know, go, Saul, attack Amalek, you know, the Amalekites, you know, mortal enemies of the Israelites, attack Amalek and deal with him and all that he has under the ban. Now, I'll explain what the ban is in a couple minutes because this is really important as well. Ban equals harem in Hebrew. More on this later. But Samuel says to Saul, do not spare him, but kill men and women, children and infants, oxen and sheep, camels and donkeys. That's in 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 3. That's a troubling passage. So a lot of people have asked, okay, in light of this stuff, does the Old Testament kind of give us a different God from the God revealed in Jesus Christ? This vindictive, cruel judge, not the merciful Father that Jesus talks about. And I kind of alluded to this earlier in the program, that there was a bishop in the second century, and he became one of the worst heretics of all time. His name was Marcion. I don't know if you've heard of Marcion and his followers, the Marcionites. But Marcion basically said, look, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of Jesus Christ. It's a different God. He called it sort of a lower God or an evil demigod, or he called it the demiurge, the demiurge. And by the way, the demiurge is not a desire to listen to old Demi Lovato songs. Right, Producer Jim?
That is correct.
The day I first met you.
Okay. That's enough. Okay. Classic. So the demiurge is not a desire to listen to old Demi Lovato songs, but he said, Marcion said that he is kind of an evil lesser God, not the God of Jesus Christ. So he said, basically, look, here's what we've got to do. We've got to chuck the Old Testament. We can only really look at the New Testament as sacred scripture. Well, the church did not agree with Marcion, and immediately his views were rejected. He was called a heretic, and rightly so, because the Old Covenant, you can't separate the Old Covenant scriptures from the New. St. Augustine put it this way. The Old Covenant is in the New revealed. Sorry, did I say that right? I always kind of get this backward. The New Covenant is in the Old concealed, and the Old Covenant is in the New revealed. Yeah, that's right. So that's what Augustine said. So it's a single plan of salvation. And so the one true and living God created the universe, created this world, formed a people to be his own, and he sent his son in the fullness of time to be the savior of the world. So all of God's dealings with his people in the Old Covenant time, Israel, it all kind of leads up to and finds its fulfillment in Christ. So you can't fully understand Christ without understanding the story of Israel. So we do need to know the Old Testament. Just like an analogy from mathematics a lot of people bring up, you have to understand basic calculus before you can go on to trigonometry. And in the same way, you've got to know what exactly Jesus is fulfilling. How is he the Messiah? How does he fulfill the hopes of Israel? If you don't know anything about the story of God's people, a lot of it isn't going to make sense. After the resurrection, we've read this a lot during at Mass, a lot of the readings after Easter focus on stuff like the Road to Emmaus account. The resurrected Christ is speaking with some dejected followers who thought, oh, Jesus is dead and gone. We thought he was the Messiah. And then he starts, oh, really? He starts kind of opening their minds by going through all the Old Testament scriptures. And I don't know exactly how many of them he went through, but during this long conversation, he showed that Christ is there, like that there is prophecy about him, specifically Jesus of Nazareth, and that all of this stuff was fulfilled in him. So that's really important. We can't throw out the Old Testament. But the question then still remains, though, how do we look at all the passages that involve seemingly, you know, vicious violence, immorality, somehow at the behest of God? Well, I think there's a few things we need to understand. First of all, there's something called, maybe you've heard this before, it's called the divine pedagogy. The divine pedagogy. And of course, pedagogy has to do with teaching. So to use another kind of scientific example, if you have a young infant, a child who's preschool age, you don't start teaching them about the theory of relativity. You don't start going into Einstein. You start talking, you know, basic baby talk, you know, goo goo gaga, mommy, daddy, you know, just you start small and then you build on that. In the same way, God, the way he kind of taught the world, how he revealed himself to the world was progressively. Like a good teacher, he begins where the students are. You've got to master basic calculus before he can understand trigonometry. So he revealed himself and his plan very gradually, and that includes the truths of the moral law. And in the ancient world, don't forget that the Israelites lived among a people, groups of people, in a world where polygamy, divorce and remarriage, military aggression, unfortunately slavery, that was the standard fare of life. That was in the ether. That's the way people lived. And God did, I guess you could say, some theologians say that he allowed certain things to happen. Not that it was his idea, or not that he wanted this to be the case, But when the time was ripe for the fullness of revelation in Christ, then we can kind of deal with this stuff. And in the Catechism, in paragraph 122 of the Catechism, it says that the Old Testament books contain matters that are imperfect and provisional. So you got to read it in light of all of Scripture, including Jesus' teachings. Stuff like love your enemies, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. And we got to look at also the fact that biblical passages have to be interpreted within the context of the time. So we gave an example earlier about King Saul. So in King Saul's day, to spare the lives of conquered enemies would not mean necessarily what we would call taking account of modern human rights. It would mean, okay, if you're sparing the lives of a conquered enemy, it would not mean taking compassion on them. It would mean obtaining more booty, livestock, concubines. And so this idea of a ban, and I'll get into this Old Testament ban, what does that mean, this harem? It's a deterrent to war because it actually forbids waging war for the sake of plunder, because that happened all the time in the ancient world, all the time. And if you've been to the Holy Land, if you've been to Masada, I don't know if you know about Masada, but it was kind of the last stand of the Jewish rebels against the Roman armies in the great war with Rome, 66 to 70 AD in the first century. The Jewish rebels at Masada committed mass suicide when they knew that they were going to be captured, because they didn't want to allow themselves to be conquered by the Romans. They knew that, for example, their women would be forced to become concubines. So they said, let's commit a mass suicide. That's what they did. Under their theology, that was an acceptable response. Under a Catholic view, is that an acceptable response? I don't necessarily think that it is, but I don't think that it is. But that's what was going on in ancient times. You have to look at it in the context of the time. Similarly, when you look at Exodus 21, verse 24, that famous injunction, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that seems harsh when we read it with modern eyes, but in that day, it actually put limits on the vengeance that people could take. You know, if somebody did something to you, you're allowed to do that back to them, but no more. You can't go crazy. So that might seem odd to our ears, but again, there's this pedagogy that's not the ultimate end game, but at the time, that's the way it was. And so, then just one last thing. I'll just say one more quick thing here. We can talk more about this later. We got to remember that the end... death is not the end for any of us. We have immortal souls that will live forever somewhere. So God does judge every person with perfect justice. And Paul talks about this in the letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 2, that God will judge each of us according to the choices that we made for good or for evil. And God, it's possible for God to use even suffering and death in this world, even unjust suffering that we may experience, unjust killings. A person can still be eternally in good shape, even if they experience temporal suffering. So that's kind of a bird's eye view of some general topics. But I do think we need to kind of get into a little bit of the worm's eye view eventually as well. So if you're on the line, stay with me. I'll be right back with much more on this. 1-888-914-9149's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions are available throughout the United States. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with Catholic Order of Foresters, an Illinois life insurance society, not licensed in all states.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Yeah, that's that number, 888-914-9149. Actually, somebody called in a few minutes ago. It was a little bit off topic. We're talking about this question of, is God a monster? Looking at some of the problematic stuff that's in the Old Testament. How do we reconcile this with the loving God of Jesus Christ? Well, we did have a little off-topic comment. Nick Senevich, who's taking calls tonight, He said that some folks in Tampa Bay called in, and they think that I'm alienating listeners with my pro-Toronto Maple Leafs talk. Oh, come on, come on. Can't a guy cheer for his team? No, this is truth that you need to hear, actually. But no, it's all in good fun. Don't worry, it's all in good fun. Mad respect for Tampa Bay. Mad respect for the Lightning. Two-time defending champs. But the Leafs are one game away from knocking them off. And if that troubles you, so be it. But we're all in a good mood today here on the show team because producer Jim, his St. Louis Blues, also one win away now from knocking off the Minnesota Wild. Lots of Minnesota fans listening to the show as well, so we don't want to alienate them either. And speaking of the Minnesota Wild, a former Minnesota Wild player who's a legendary figure is going to be joining us on the show tomorrow. He's a great Catholic guy, really came alive, converted to the Catholic faith at the end of his playing career. John Scott, the most valuable player of the 2016 NHL All-Star Game, is going to be joining me on the program tomorrow. I can't wait for that. And John's a great guest. He's a great friend of the show. He's been on before, and he's just a delight. So you're going to want to talk to him and listen to him tomorrow. And Patrick Alog, who's usually working the phones for us, maybe he had to go to sleep because he stayed up too late watching the LA Kings, his beloved LA Kings, beat the Edmonton Oilers last night, somewhat shockingly so, in overtime. And so they're looking good. They're also one win away from advancing too. But enough hockey talk. We've got to advance to the goal of getting to more phone calls. So let's go now to Jose, who's calling from San Benito, Texas. Hello, Jose.
Hi, Kel. I'll try to be as fast as possible. You pretty much gave my argument throughout the program. I do believe that those people who complain about God being a monster, you know, for the punishments he offered or gave us during the Old Testament, I think they're seeing it with their own eyes. They're seeing it with their own perspective. We now live in a society in which punishment is seen as a bad thing. We see it from parents who are being told that either boys or girls tell them they're from the opposite sex, they have to follow their beliefs, you know, even though it's a lie. We live in a society in which if you cannot make sacrifices for your kids, you can always abort them at any time before they're actually born.
And Jose, that's an interesting point, because when it comes to violence, it's not like some modern people are. I mean, let's face it, this topic of abortion, obviously it's been on the airwaves a lot with the potential Supreme Court decision overturning Roe. And you talk about barbaric violence. I don't think modern folks on that front are doing too much better. Future generations will wonder, how in the world was this ever tolerated? You know, infants being torn limb from their mother's womb. So how is this progress? And so, yeah, the smugness sometimes of moderns is interesting. But as one writer said, you know, when you're looking through some of this Old Testament stuff, you know, you look at what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, I think it is, when it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. God is always the same. But we weren't always the same. In that, yes, humanity needs to learn some stuff that it didn't know. And a lot of what we take for granted in culture in terms of justice, in terms of fairness, in terms of our whole system of laws, is based on the faith. It's based on the faith spreading. I mean, it wasn't that way before. And so this idea of this is part of how God, you know, God gets his revelation out into the world progressively through time. It's just the way he chose to do it. He could have dropped it all at once, but that's not what he did. That's not what he did. He founded a people, and through that people, he sent the Messiah with the goal of bringing all people back into the fold. And that's just the way he chose to do it. And who are we to question him on that? We're going to have to talk a little bit more about some of the nitty-gritty of this, I think, tomorrow. It might even bleed into tomorrow. But let's go to Patrick, who's calling from Austin, Texas. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, Kale.
Hey, how you doing? You're calling from the happening town of Austin. Lots going on down there.
We're keeping it weird.
Love it, love it. So what's your thought on this?
Well, I came into the middle of the conversation. I don't know if you're talking about bad God, good God, or no God at all. And I thought the topic was on atheism. I have a good friend who's an atheist, and good guy, smart, nice. He just does not believe there's a God at all. And so I asked him. I said, "Well, somebody had to create this world that we live in, and look at that butterfly." I pointed out at the perfect moment a butterfly was flying by, and I said, can you make one of those? And I said, "I can't." And he said, "No, I can't." I said, well, somebody had to make that, something, some entity. So at least there's proof. My proof of God is that there are things in this world that are beyond my comprehension, and the maybe a simple thing like a butterfly. So what is your response to that?
Yeah, I think that's a great analogy, and it's a great argument. And Patrick, you kind of tune in partway through, and you can obviously check the podcast later to get what you missed. It should be out probably about an hour or so. Within the hour after the show ends, you can check the podcast wherever you get your pods or on the Relevant Radio app or the website. But yeah, I do think that that is a great argument that, who created a butterfly? That's one way to put it. We were talking about this concept of, is God a monster? And, looking at some passages in the Old Testament without the context of all of salvation history, you might come to that conclusion and perhaps embrace atheism, say, I can't believe that a good God could possibly exist in light of this. But to your point about the butterfly and the beauty of creation, I do think, obviously, that speaks to the Creator, his brilliance, his mind. And I remember once there was a writer by the name of Michael Behe, and he wrote this book. It was called Darwin's Black Box. And he looked at this concept that he called irreducible complexity, this idea that not only are there, macro marvels in the world, the majestic mountains and just even the conditions for life have to be, the things in the universe have to be so fine-tuned even for life to exist, to be possible. Look at the micro marvels. Look at the inside of a human cell. Look at the DNA, a double helix structure. When you look at the most basic building blocks of life, there is a complexity, and he calls it irreducible complexity. You can't reduce it more than what it already is. And so even at that point, you see a design there. You see a design in this double helix structure of DNA. And so this speaks to a divine designer. And I think it's a good argument for sure. Absolutely. The odds that this would all just sort of evolve by chance, yes, odds are pretty low, just to put it mildly. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. And you can also tweet at me later after the show, at Cale Clark on Twitter, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And so, yeah, I think this is really important. So we only have so much time in the program, but I do want to talk about this. Maybe we'll have to make part two of this happen tomorrow, in which we look at maybe a specific case. I want to take a specific case. We can't look at all of the problematic passages in the Old Testament, if you will, to try to deal with this concept of is God a monster? But I do think there's a way to think through it. And we can look maybe at one of the biblical books. We can't look at them all, but I'm going to take a quick look tomorrow at the book of Judges, because there's a lot of stuff in there that's pretty gruesome. How do we explain this? How do we explain this in light of the Christian faith? There are people who try to explain stuff away. I don't think that's the answer, but I do think we need to understand it in context. In context. So, for example, one of the things I mentioned, I promised I would mention this. So I'll just do this really quick. I talked about this concept of the ban, and it's the Hebrew term harem, and sometimes it's translated as utterly destroy or annihilate. So the emphasis here might seem, so for example, let's look at the book of Judges, for example. When the Israelites are battling their enemies, they're not necessarily looking at systematically annihilating them. They're simply trying to drive them out, Because otherwise, you know, God says, hey, be careful about marrying the Canaanites. Well, how can they marry these people if they killed them all, right? So that can't be necessarily the case here. So some people say that this idea of killing every living thing when God commands that's not intended literally, but it's a genre. It's like a war report of the day. It's like saying, to use a sports analogy, the Chicago Bears decimated the New York Giants. It doesn't mean that they literally killed every 10th player. So some of these Old Testament descriptions might be using this kind of way of speaking of the day to talk about having a decisive victory in a war, not necessarily talking about genocide. Anyways, that's one thing, but we need more time, so let's go back to it tomorrow, okay? So sorry to keep you hanging, but I'll bring you back for part two tomorrow. You've been listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Check the podcast and all our previous episodes, too. You can get them at relevantradio.com and also through the app, wherever you get your pods. And we'll be back tomorrow. Stay tuned for Timory and the Family Rosary Across America coming up. Thanks for joining me today. Jim Shaper produced. He's a little tired. Stayed up late watching his St. Louis Blues last night, but he's here in full effect. I want to thank Nick Senevich teaming up with the assist from Patrick Alog on the phones today. Be back tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.